Let's go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I'm going to do just a real quick review, some of the stuff that we've covered. But let's begin with the reading of the scriptures. And one of the first observations and Bible principles we're going to present to you concerning the warning about the technology that we're talking about the entertainment industry, the things that are out there and available, and yet, and of course, Christians, the more that they produce and the more the technology advances and the more things that are placed out for consumption, consumer consumption, the more we as Christians have to make sure that we're careful and we follow Bible principles. You see, folks, God knew all of these things would be here. And when he wrote the Bible, he put principles in the Word of God that not only helped the folks that were alive when the Bible was written, but this is a book that is equipped to help every single generation in everything that we face. The Bible principles are there that helps us to make good decisions, good solid biblical decisions as far as where we draw lines in our life. I guess maybe a good way to kind of give you an illustration of this, you know, with this new technology, you'll hear a lot of people say, hey, you know, your phone can do this, and you can get this app, and you know that phone can do this, and it can do this, and it can do this, and it can do this. And it seems like every time you turn around, there's something new that technology is offering you. And I want to kind of give you this illustration. You know, if you bought the average car or truck, if you look at the speedometer registers to 120 miles an hour. Now, there's no reason for them to have a speedometer. Do they still have speedometers, or is it mostly digital now? But if you look at let me go back to where I can relate. When they're building the old muscle cars, okay, in the late 60s and late 70s, those things came out with speedometers that could register 120, and some of them had speedometers that registered 140 miles an hour. 200? Some of them 200 miles an hour. Now, okay, they wouldn't have put that in there if that car can't do it. Let me ask you, is the car capable of doing, you know, is your car that you're driving today capable of doing 120 miles an hour? Okay, should you drive it 120 miles an hour? Okay, I'm getting mixed reviews here. Through Jasonville, let me qualify this. You say, well, preacher, but the car can. Okay, yeah, it can. Listen to me, one of the great principles of life you have to understand is just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because you have a piece of equipment that can do something. We could talk about this all day long. Let's pull an illustration out of almost anything I have in my garage. There's a lot of stuff that I have that I could do this with, but that doesn't mean I should do with it. Now, to me, it's just another tool. Technology is the same thing as using a chainsaw. You know what? There's some things that you ought to do with that chainsaw, and there's some things you shouldn't try to do with that chainsaw. And if you try to do the wrong thing with the chainsaw, you know what? There's a good chance that chainsaw is going to kick back and do you damage. Well, when you start viewing technology as a tool instead of a toy, and I say that a lot, but that's what you have to view technology as. It's a tool. And by the way, a tool properly used can be of great benefit. A tool that's not properly used can create a great danger in your life. You know, that vehicle properly used is a blessing. Maybe you on a morning like this want to go back to horse and buggy days. I don't want to go back to horse and buggy days. I want you to know your preacher's not anti-technology and anti any of what I'm going to talk about. I'm just saying that you need to create what I call, and I use this phrase, I think every man and woman, Christian man and woman, ought to have a code of honor. And that is a code. Those are definite rules, different precepts. There's some things I will do with my phone, and there's some things I won't do with my phone. I don't care if it's capable of doing it or not. And you know what? Know yourself. Know yourself. By the way, don't throw rocks at somebody that may use technology in more expanded way than you do. And by the way, don't be mad at somebody that chooses to use it in a less expanded way. You know what I say? You better know yourself. And by the way, The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know? You better let God know you. And you ought to be honest with the Holy Spirit about this. And there's some things that technology does that you can be involved in that's honestly not sinful. But if you're not careful, what it does, and I'll cover this in our notes today, is that it just is a distraction. It's a time consumer. It's taking up big blocks of time in your life that could be used in so many more productive things. And so the great thing about Bible principles is you teach them to a congregation. Every single one of you take the same principles that I do. You look at them. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do in your heart. And you know what? You've got to, in front of God, with an honest heart, make decisions for you and men, decisions for your family, as far as where you should draw these lines and what you should or shouldn't do. But like I said, be careful and be honest. Be honest. Because if you'll, you know, I believe this. It's almost impossible for the devil to deceive somebody without them first deceiving themselves. See, I don't think the devil can win anything. He's a defeated foe. The only victories that he can enjoy in our lives are victories that we hand to him. Now, really think about that. Like, you know, well, the devil did, and honest truth is, the devil's a defeated foe. Now, don't underestimate, he's a dangerous foe. But we're more dangerous to ourselves than the devil is. And I think the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that really he didn't have to have much involvement in or at all. We tend to sabotage ourselves more than he sabotages us. And so we're talking about this. I kind of went last week and just kind of talked to you a little bit about the progression of the entertainment industry. I'm going to kind of bunch these things together today as I'm given the Bible principles, and we're going to start wrapping this study up. But we talked about, you know, all the way back in the 1930s, when you used to see these families gathered around the radio and how that became a central part of the family. And many of those old programs, you know, were absolutely nothing wrong with them, nothing sinful about them. Some of them, most of them, even the stories had good morals and good lessons and all of that. But even in early day of radio, if you go back and listen to those, you start seeing the seeds of destruction popped in. That's the first time where some of the comedy that came on, every once in a while they'd have double meanings. Every once in a while there'd be something borderline. Every once in a while it could be taken this way. And you know what? The culture controlled a lot of that, because if somebody got too far off the tracks, man, because the moral values of America were so strong in those days, they held it to account, you know. But those things begin, you know, it's just like anything else. They push the envelope, then they back up a little bit, and then they push the envelope, and they back up a little bit. Push the envelope. Oh, we need to apologize. That shouldn't have been said. But you know what? Next thing you know, what shouldn't have been said is commonly said, and people are desensitized to it. Radio just what was providing us information through our ear gates. And then we have movies. At first, the silent movies, you'd go and you'd look, and it was just through the eye gates. Then they have what they called talkies, and now you're seeing and hearing. And oh my goodness sakes, we're dealing with something that's never been available to humans before. And all of a sudden we can go into a movie theater, and they marry the music, and they marry the voices with the hypnotic images. They can portray beautiful people, actors and actresses. And I stressed that last time, folks. These are actors and actresses. It's amazing how many times people are watching stuff and they blur fantasy and reality. Okay, one of the funniest things I ever heard was one of our weathermen, local weathermen, Kevin Orpert. He told the story about a little boy when he went to see at a school. He went to present the weather at the school and do a little bit thing. And the guy walked up and says, "You're Kevin, I know you." And he says, "Well, yeah." And he says, "Don't you know me?" And he's like, "No, I don't know you." "Well, you gotta know me. I watch you every night." And it's amazing how all of a sudden how real these things can become in our life, especially the life of young people. Now watch this. You have actors and actresses celebrating and beginning to sell a sinful lifestyle. We get caught up. We get attached. We build relationships, as weird as that sounds, with these people, especially those that are on regular sitcoms. A script writer becomes a little G God as he writes and creates people and plots that are imaginary and sometimes even exaggerated. They control the actions and reactions of everyone involved in the story. All the actors, actresses dutifully reading their lines, acting out their parts with pen and assigned parts. They control not just the, watch this, not just the actions, but the consequence of the actions. That to me is one of the most dangerous things about Hollywood movies. You know what? They can have actors act out an action that the Bible said that action, judgment will come. But you know what? Since they are in control of this plot, this screenplay, that since they're writing it, they can create actions and also control consequences of actions. You know what we say? Hey, you know what? Free country, got it. You can do what, choose to do what you want. You got a free will. You can choose to do what you want, but you can't control the consequences. That's what we say. That's solidly based on the Bible. God's involved in the consequences of our decisions, but all of a sudden now we have a media outlet, a way to convince people that you can do things that should bring judgment, but instead these people live happily ever hour. 2 hours, happily ever after. 2 hours, bucket of popcorn, a dark room, hypnotic flashing images. People walk out with a new view of right and wrong and of the consequences of both. All right, that's the movies. And then the invention of the TV, I'm going to have to hurry. And all of a sudden you bring this into your home now, eyes and ears. Then we get into video games and DVDs, and we talked about that. And DVDs. And now the Hollywood movies are invited into American homes. You don't have to go to the movie house to watch one. You can bring it into your house. And now you don't even have to get the video on DVDs. You can have it shot down through a satellite right into, just get on the screen and order anything and everything. Then we get into the video games. Now this is interactive entertainment, where all of a sudden it's not just the eyes and the ears, but now all of a sudden it uses sight and sound to arouse emotions and passion, allow the viewer to become an active participant in the events that are being played out before them. And you can be involved in murder and violence and immorality and revenge and immortality. Much of the above is accomplished in video games by the aid of magic and crystals and spells and sorcery and superhuman powers mystically acquired. Folks, I'm telling you, all of this is prepping us, listen to me, for the Antichrist. When he comes in and he's displaying supernatural powers, why is there a generation that's going to buy into it? Because in essence, that's what they've been involved with in a virtual reality. Murder, violence, immorality, anger, revenge, all of these are carried out without any real life consequences. You're playing video games. Young men of our generation are strutting around afterwards, boasting of battles they've won, championships they've achieved, lives they've taken, cities they've destroyed, powers wielded, worlds conquered, all the while sitting on their couch, sipping Mountain Dew and pressing buttons, okay? It's allowed a generation to play basketball without one, win Super Bowls without physical exertion. They can kill a 16-point buck without getting cold. They can be a soldier without basic training. They can make money without working. They can commit violence and murder, yet spend no time in jail. They can fly airplanes without flight training and woo women who exist only on a computer chip. And I think about what that's doing to the average young person. You know, we have a generation, and when I want to say what I said the other day to our teenagers, when I talk about the younger generation, those of you that are part of this 20 and 30-something group, I'm not lumping everybody in, but I'm telling you the vast majority of what's going on is that these young people have an exaggerated, ridiculous self-image, and honestly walk around feeling like they've accomplished amazing things, and they don't even have a job, okay? And what I'm saying is this virtual reality, oh, well, that's a game, and that's something you do, and this is reality, it's being confused, okay? Now, whether it's social media, whether it's video games, whether it's the entertainment industry, whether it's the movies that you're watching or what you listen to on the radio or what shows that you watch on TV, let me just kind of make some general observations about all of the things that are available to us and the decisions that we're faced with as Christians and some things to be warned about. Say, preacher, what are the dangers of overindulging in all of the worldly entertainment and technology that is available today? Did I have you go to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Did I read that yet? I want to talk about this word conscience, to get us started here. I'm reading this story because of what Jesus says at the end of this story. And I want you to see that these men who were not saved, that I'm going to tell you, I want to show you what prevented them from stoning a woman, this woman. In John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? By the way, this group was not concerned a bit about this woman. They were taking an opportunity to put Jesus in what they thought was a catch-22 situation. Okay, Moses said this, what are you going to say? And to try to bring accusation that he was standing up for something other than the laws of God as they knew it. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him. Well, there it is. There's their motive, that they might have to accuse him. There you go. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being, this is important, convicted, does it say by the Holy Spirit of God? By their own conscience. Now, this is very important. God has put within each every one of us that he's created something called a conscience. A lost person has a conscience. Somebody that knows no Bible has a conscience. You know what? Somebody that's never been exposed to right or wrong, never been exposed to Bible preaching, don't know the Ten Commandments, God hardwired all of us with a conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience. What's the danger of overindulging in worldly entertainment is that our conscience, if we're not careful, because of the technology, because of the things we're seeing, is getting defiled and sometimes destroyed. Sometimes destroyed. You know, how in the world can a person, I can't wrap my mind about this. I can't get away from this thing that happened in Texas, man. I mean, I just carry it still. I'm still grieving over that. But what causes a man to pull into a church parking lot, get out, 50-some people in the church and watch through? And folks, listen, I'm not going to go through it all. I don't even like talking about it. But when you're walking up and down the aisles of a church, systematically executing children, shooting them multiple times, the youngest victim 18 months old. Let me tell you something. Nobody can do that if you have a conscience. You can't do it. So what happened to his conscience? It was defiled. It was destroyed. Let's take you a couple of the places. This is probably a whole Bible study just on conscience. But go to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. I want you to understand that lost people don't have the Holy Spirit of God to restrain them in some areas, but they do have a conscience. How in the world can the devil advance evil to the point where it's been advanced? How can people do to each other what they do and yet don't seem to even feel bad about it? Something is destroying the conscience, defiling the conscience. Look at Acts 24 and verse number 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe in all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, and herein do I exercise myself. Well, this is important. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, folks, I talk about a code of honor, something you'll either live by or you won't live by. But you know what Paul said? Let me share with you what my code of honor is. He said, and herein do I exercise myself. Let me tell you the parameters of where I draw lines on what I will do and what I will not do. And here is one of my code of honors. Here it is. To have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Man alive, you know what, folks? Back in early American days, and listen, evil has always been there. Don't get me wrong. But even lost people had a moral conscience. You know, it was important to the average American that was even maybe unchurched to be able to lay their head on their pillow at night and be able to get sleep knowing that they had done right by God and done right by people around them. That was important. And if they cheated somebody, they couldn't sleep nights. I'm talking about lost people because their, you ever heard this? Conscience was bothering them. Now look around at what we're seeing today. Folks, listen to me. I think the average American has either a damaged or destroyed conscience. I'm watching young people. How can young people do things that are so hurtful and designed to be so hurtful to other people and don't even seem to bother them? Why? Oh, come on, let's think about it. Why? Back in the 20s and the 30s, a child would do something and not be able to sleep at night and get up and go and their parents crying and saying, I took this from the store. And now kids can brutalize each other and not only not feel bad about it, but think they did some great thing. I'm suggesting to you that the devil, prince and power of the air, is very good at what he does. And I'm telling you that a lot of the things, you know, we've got an entire generation of kids that are being babysat by a TV set. Okay, mom's got her thing, dad's got her thing. They don't want to be bothered. They want to take the time. Let's just stick a tape in. Let's just stick a DVD in. Just park them in front of it. But something that is going through their eye gates and their ear gates is destroying early their conscience. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. What an interesting study. And like I said, I want to spend the whole time on this one point. Maybe we will. I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, if you'll turn over there. We're going to talk about this matter of the conscience. All right? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Again, we read, Paul wrote through inspiration, and the end of the commandment is charity. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now, folks, how do you successfully, consistently keep and obey the commandments of God? You do it through charity, through a pure heart, and through a good conscience, and through faith unfeigned. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil has attacked every single one of those areas. Most people have no idea what charity or what love is. Agape love outside of the Church of Jesus Christ is just a complete concept that the world cannot grasp. Okay? Agape love, God love, is I love you even though you're unlovely. God loved us, for God so loved the world, okay? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I mean, we mistreated God. We turned our back on God. We're godless. We care nothing for his commandments. And he says, I love them enough to send my son to die for them. You know, now you try to get the average person, because see, we're into the biggest cult in America today is the cult, the religion of self-worship. Biggest cult in America today. The love that we have been gifted, that we have the capacity to share, to funnel to other people. We've chosen to funnel it to us. And I'm getting off on rabbit trails, but these four things here, the end of the commandment is charity. The end or the completion, how in the world do you get to the point where these commandments that God has given us is not grievous? Commandments of God shouldn't be grievous. That ought to be something we go, oh, I can't believe I don't get to do that. I can't believe I get to do that. I can't believe I get. Why does the average kid have that mentality? Because they are, listen, their love is misdirected. They don't have a pure heart. They have a defiled heart. Okay? Their conscience is either destroyed or defiled. And their faith is fake. Unfeigned means pure. It's fake faith. Now think about this. You get a generation that loves themselves. They've watched so much junk that their heart's defiled. Their conscience is seared. And when they do, those that do go to churches where they just learn to look around and play religion and play church. And then we wonder why the commands of God are grievous to them. Okay? And so this matter of having a good conscience, chapter 4, look at chapter 4 of the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen, folks, listen. We bring folks into church, and you know what our goal is. Man, I want to marry chapter 1, verse number 5, to what's happening in chapter 4, the first two verses. How can you raise kids up, and they get to a certain point where they graduate from high school, and the next thing you know, all they do is go out and live for themselves and give themselves over to wickedness and refuse to live for, and they don't, you can't shame them. You can't shame them. You can't shame them. What happened? Your conscience, the Bible says here, if you're not careful, can become seared with a hot iron. Now you take an iron, you stick it into the flames, you know, and you take it and you burn it. It destroys all the nerves. Okay? When you branded the animals back in the Wild West, you could go later on where that brand is and you could take a needle and stick it in the animal at that place and they wouldn't feel it. You know why? Because their nerves have been burnt. Your conscience can be seared. I'm telling you, bus workers, you watch it. You know, people that work out with children and teenagers in the world, in schools, in different ministries, you see it. I mean, you can't get a kid to feel bad about doing wrong. You can't get them to repent. You can make them say they're sorry, but you can't make them sorry. Nothing's their fault. Nothing is their fault. Ever. I mean, they could be doing right now the most horrible things in the world, and if you brought it to their attention, they'd start blaming their parents, or they're blaming the church, or they're blaming somebody. But I guarantee you, it's not them. Now, okay, we can chase this around. Preacher, what happened? I think the devil said, I'm going to create a radio and a TV, and I'm going to put a bunch of junk on there that has the ability to start destroying the conscience of humanity. Where they no longer, I'm going to take you somewhere else. Watch this, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, this book was written, the Bible was written when none of this stuff existed, and isn't it amazing how it still so clearly defines and shows us what the devil has done? Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we're at. We're in a very scary place in America. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Now watch this. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now this next part of the verse ought to just terrify us. Who being, what's the next two words? Past feeling. have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I love verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, if they're not learning it from the example that Christ set, if they're not learning it from the Holy Scriptures, where are they learning this? Where are they learning this? And so the overindulging into worldly entertainment, and so much that it involves, it desensitizes our emotions, it destroys our consciousness, it lowers, let me give you this one, our moral inhibitions. Think about that. Lowers our moral inhibitions. Let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 18. What do you mean by lowering our moral inhibitions? It means that there is, again, a code of honor, a moral principles that ought to mold our view of morality, the rights and wrongs of what is morally acceptable. Okay, I'll say it so that you understand. Why is it that the average 20 and 30-something that you stop on the street sees absolutely nothing wrong with the legalization of sodomite marriages? Why is it? What happened? You know what? For the last now 15 to 20 years, they grew up watching shows on TV that packaged this as a very normal and accepted and sometimes superior lifestyle. Okay, so what happened? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we see this: flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. All right, folks, let's go back in time. 1950s, even into the 1960s, the Dick Van Dyke Show. Okay? Dick and his wife, Laura, they walk into their bedroom to talk in the bedroom. What did you see in their bedroom? Two single beds. Am I wrong? I mean, back then, America was... If you're going to show a married couple, walk into their bedroom. We cannot put anything on the TV that... Now, don't you think all the kids watching the Dick Van Dyke Show had walked in their parents' bedroom and seen one bed? But isn't it interesting how even Hollywood at that time was held to a stricter standard? Okay, are you thinking about this? I almost asked, did any of you married couples have two single, but I better just not meddle here. I just better stay out of that. But I bring that example to show you, man alive. Now, from that to what you turn on and watch on TV now, how did we get from there to there? Okay. Conscience began to be defiled and then destroyed. All of a sudden, our... emotions are desensitized. I mean, good night, folks. I promise you, you can find landmark places in Hollywood where for the first time in Hollywood, there was a man and woman kissing on the scene, on the. And I guarantee if you go back to that time when that was first put on there, America went, we're going to have to get rid of our TVs. We're going to boycott. And you know, folks, if we're not careful, so many things that used to bother us. Now, this is what I'm getting down to where we live today. We have to all, listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't need to be. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Him. But what has become all right for you to sit in your home with your wife and kids and watch, and it doesn't even bother us? What has it What can we now listen to on TV that is said and it doesn't even bother us? What kind of hideous, abominable lifestyle could be played out right on the screen in front of us and we won't even reach over and hit the off button? I mean, here's the problem. You know, you've seen this before, but here's the world and here's the church. And as the world started getting worse and worse, the church went along, but they just kept what they considered a safe distance. Right. Now watch this. Wait a minute, where's the church at now? Yeah. Right. They're worse than where the world was 50 years ago. Yes, sir. Things that would have shocked the world 50 years ago, you can't shock Christians with. Right. We've got them here in this church, and I love it. I love that we have this. If I tease some of our young ladies, I don't have to tease them very much and they blush. Thank you, God. And I don't mean tease them inappropriately. Just show them a little extra attention and they blush. Can I just say this? Hey, America, what happened to our blush? I'm telling you, I'm around teens a lot. Hey, get on your bus, Captain. I'm going to be careful what I say here. But tell me the last time you've seen the average teenager that you're picking up from the world blush about anything. Anything. What's happened? Okay, I'm not going to put it all on Hollywood. I'm not going to blame. But don't tell me they're not a part of it. Don't tell me that TV set's not stole our innocence. Don't tell me that radio and some of the things that's being sung to these kids aren't defiling, destroying, and sometimes searing some things in their heart. I mean, like I said, folks, I've sat down with people with an open Bible, confronted them with their sin, and you can't even shame people anymore. You can anger them. They're real good at getting mad. But they're not good at getting right. And so, you know, we've got to take a look at this. I'm giving you Bible principle. You've got to draw the lines. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll give you one more, and then maybe next week we'll kind of wrap this up and put a bow on it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. Right? The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, here's the word, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. There's so much in that. Let's read it again, verse 5. Casting down. Now, what's the goal? The goal is found at the end of the verse. To bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did we just not teach on this? Where's the battleground for everything, just about everything? Where's the swing vote in everything? The battle for the mind. Okay? You know how many Christians I've talked to that said, preacher, I struggle. Young people, it's an epidemic. I struggle with my thought life. Bible says casting down, that's very important, that word, imaginations. Watch this. Why is an overindulging in worldly entertainment, technology, and all the things that come through that, why is it dangerous? Because it narrows the gap between thinking and doing. Casting down imaginations. What's imaginations? Before you're ever going to do something wrong, you're going to imagine doing it. Before you'll ever do it, you'll imagine doing it. Okay, what feeds that imagination? Okay, preacher, you get on these video games and you talk about guys walking, going through and blowing each other up and blowing each other's heads off and all this stuff. there's a difference between playing a game, and not everybody that plays a game goes out the next day and picks up a rifle and goes and blows people away. I know not everybody does, but enough of them are doing it on a regular basis. We better figure out why. And although you may play that video game and never shoot somebody, let me ask you this. Opening that up, where not only is it coming through your eye gates, your ear gates, but now it is interactive where you are participating in the process. How much closer does that put you to the actual act of doing whatever you're doing? Okay? One of the things that Brother Jim mentioned to me, and he's spot on this. You watch in the late 1950s where television, where the movies went. The late 1950s, middle to late 1950s, they start busting through barriers. And then in the 1960s, what do we have? Something called the sexual revolution. Don't tell me that's not connected to the music and the movies and the shows that these kids were being grown up on, to got to the point where all of a sudden in the 1960s, we can leave the structure of the Bible-based home, go and live in a commune somewhere, free love, all that's involved in that, and you know what? You couldn't shame them. And you know what? It's like when they broke through that, I'm going to tell you, it's interesting. People talk about the 1960s so much, and you know what you saw in the 1960s? You saw something that occurred in the 50s that set us up for what happened in the 60s. Yeah, those 60s teenagers and young adults grew up on something in the 50s that broke down barriers that allowed them to step out of their homes into wickedness and not even bother them. And you ought to study what, maybe we'll talk a little bit about this next week. I might break some of that down for you. And you know what? Some of the stuff I'm going to bring up, you're going to say, well, that wasn't that big a deal. It doesn't seem like it now, but that says something about us. Okay? The 60s generation gets blamed for, and by the way, they need it. But isn't it interesting that, why is it that for the first time when these kids are hitting adolescence and young adulthood, are they going crazy? You better study out what happened in the 1950s, and we'll do that next week. I'm going to give you a list of stuff. I'm going to tell you what happened in the 50s that created the 1960s. And by the way, if what's happening in the 50s created what happened in the 60s, please tell me what's going to happen in the 2020s based on what we're feeding our young people today. And we'll pick this up next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll use this, dear God, use this Bible study. Again, Lord, we need your help. And Lord, yes, some of these things are tools. Thank God we can use them as tools. But Lord, there is such a danger. And Lord, it's easy for us to deceive ourselves. We don't want to be left out of this generation that's tied to technology. We don't want to be the one standing there not knowing what everybody else is involved in and talk to. And even the peer pressure of technology, we haven't covered that yet. And the young people's almost sense of acceptance tied to whether or not they are involved in some of this. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll may you release us from those chains, dear God. And dear God, help us just to base our lives on the principles of God's word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.